But with all of that said, we want to finish our series. We have been hanging out in the Psalms over the summer. We've been learning about what does it mean to have the Psalms play on repeat in our heart and in our mind. That in our culture, in our busyness, in our circumstances, so many other things vie for our attention. They occupy our mind, they occupy our hearts. But as we look back on the Psalms, we realize that there's some truths there, truths that have transcended the generations, that are in the Word of God that we can hold to in the good seasons and in the hard ones. We've asked and answered questions like, does anyone care? And realize from David that yes, he does care. We've asked questions of, do I belong and where do I belong? We've talked about how do we walk through our different feelings? Do we just bury our feelings or do we address our feelings in a biblical and healthy way? But today I want to end our journey of the Psalms. Obviously, we can come back in another summers because we didn't get the 150 of them. But in that journey, I want us to lean into something that I think is important no matter what age we're at. It's something that makes a difference in our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools, especially around this time of the year. Because today we're going to lean into a bit of a mindset shift. A shift that we may have to go a little countercultural to the world that we're in, moving from a me to a we mentality. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. How many in this place like, I have to be careful with the wording of this, how many like American football? We've got a little bit, a few hands. How many have ever watched American football? Okay, if not, I will convert you. How many in this place have ever watched a track meet before? Even if it's just students running around the track, I know we have a few that are involved in track, a Laurentian. But in those moments, it's quite interesting, the difference between winning the race and losing the race, the difference between being on the podium and thriving, or being in the backside of saying, ah, if only I could have, comes down to just moments, hundreds of seconds. And when we're talking about things like relays, it comes down many times to the transition or the exchange or, as today's message title, the handoff. Winning and losing often, if you're talking about a relay, isn't about how fast you are. It comes down to the transitional zone of how well did you pass that on? How well were you able to exchange what you had into someone else's hand to make sure that they then could run the race that they were called to run? When it comes to American football, as I've been back coaching, and I know some in our church family are in different schools, it's okay. But in those moments, the difference between a successful offense and an unsuccessful offense comes down often to how well you are at the handoff. But just when we talk about sports, this isn't just about sports. I think we sometimes struggle with the handoff or the passing of the baton when it comes to our spiritual lives and thinking generationally. Even as our church family, we think of our church family and we're a multi-generational church. But I want us to lean in today as we look at Psalm 78 and see what the psalmist has to say about, is there more about thinking generationally than just being in the room and having different ages? Is there maybe more that we can have for our schools, our workplaces, our friendships, about having a mindset that thinks about how can I pass the baton and how can I hand off what God has done in my life to the next generation so they can run fully into all that God has for their lives? So this morning, we're going to lean into that, and we're going to ask the question, how are we doing with the handoff? Are you okay to go there this morning? Good, because we're going there anyways. It says that, and it says this in Psalm 78, reading from verse 1 to 8, not reading all the verses, but just reading Psalm 78, 1 to 8, and this is what it said. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he has issued his laws to Jacob. He has given his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. So why? Because the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they will in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. So we see the psalmist in this moment writing this psalm, and they had wrote a block of psalms in this portion of the songbook. And as he leans in, as Asaph leans in and he writes this, we have to understand the context of what was happening. And so we see over generations, there was a bit of a cycle of generations that we see from the narrative of Scripture. If we look at God's people, we see that there was a pattern that often partook. God would meet with them, even from the garden. He would meet with them and walk with them and talk with them, and there would be fellowship, there would be communion, there would be koinonia. There would be close fellowship, and then what would happen? We'd kind of forget the rules. We'd forget the importance of the relationship with him. We would forget his ways and what he's done. We'd forget that he was good and that he was great and that he was holy and that he was worthy. And in that place of forgetfulness, we would move to rebellion. We would wander and do what seemed right in our own eyes and in our own ways. And then God in his love and his mercy would realize that after a generation or after a people group had walked away, all of a sudden he would come back in and said, I'm here to rescue. I want to be close in proximity again with you. He would restore and reconcile. And then we'd be like, yes, it's all good. We would walk close to God. And then what usually happens? We would forget. We would distance. We would rebel, and the cycle continued on. And obviously, though, we never do that. We can look at the scriptures and say, well, that was for the Old Testament, or that was for the early church. But how many times, if we're honest this morning, is this message just for us? That psalm that was wrote all those years ago needed to play on repeat because we're stuck many times in that same cycle. Where what we used to embrace that, you know what, it was important to be at church, it was important to be in the Word, all of a sudden we said, well, do we really need it? Do we really have to believe that there's actually absolute truths? Do we have to do that? And all of a sudden, generations start to wander, they start to rebel, and then God does a move of God, and then we come back and say, yes, I'm all in, only to 20 or 30 years later, realize that the same ones who were like, God, I can't get enough of you, I'm so on fire, are the ones that are saying, do we really even believe that he exists? If we're honest with ourselves, we see this same trend going over and over and over again. And the psalmist was saying, that's not how it's supposed to be. It doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to have that same cycle. But we have to make a shift in our minds and our hearts if we don't want to keep living that way. If I don't know about you, but for my kids, I want them to love Jesus more than, you know, with more passion and more fervor, that they wouldn't quench that in their lives than I ever did. I want them to stand on my shoulders and be able to launch into all that God has for their lives. And my prayer is that as a church, we would view everyone in the next generation saying, would you stand on our shoulders and run into all that God has for you instead of saying, I don't really care about you, I want mine. But we would never say that. But we would live it, we would teach it, and we would show it. So let's this morning look at the truth that comes from what Asaph is saying here to give us hope today. I know that was a little bit of a hard word, but I need to make sure that we're grabbing the truth because the difference between living in the me or living in the we is an eternal difference for your generation and the generations to come. And I don't know about you, but I believe as a church, and I've been so encouraged as I've got to be here for almost 2 years now to realize that there is a passion within our church for not only our generation, but the generations to come. That it isn't just lip service, but instead we believe that God has something great on the horizons for the generations to come. Amen? And this is the truth of where we see this played out in Psalm. So the first truth that we want to realize what Asaph said was, listen up. So we had that truth that he's saying, listen up. He's saying, think generationally. You and I have a responsibility. If there is someone younger than you, or you know that someone is going to be younger than you, that today this message is for you. Even if you don't know Jesus yet in your workplace, this message is for you. If you want the areas around you to succeed and to thrive, then we need to lean into what this psalm says this morning. Because we need to first remember what God has done, then tell the next generation, and then live in a way that it makes a difference in their lives. But who is he saying listen up to? And what would it really have said in that first line? He would have been one of those moments of getting your attention, not just, oh, just listen up. Just listen up. He'd be like, listen up. It's like when you're having one of those coaching moments. The last few weeks I've been doing, you know, training camp for football. And after about the seventh or eighth practice, there's some times where you get a little bit frustrated. And they're not listening. And they're all talking and doing their thing. They're tired. You're tired. And there's those moments of going, listen up. Come on in. Listen up. Incline or lean your ear. Make sure that you hear what I have to say. Because in this moment, this word is not just for the old. It's not just for the young. It's for everybody. That's why it should play on repeat in our hearts and in our minds. And in the Hebrew understanding of what he was saying there, he was saying, incline your ear. Lean into it. And the Hebrew understanding of listen up wasn't just hear it, but then it was obey it. So lean in so that what you hear and what we're about to say isn't just something that falls upon our ears, but instead, like James would say, that we would be hearers and then doers. So the psalmist is saying, lean in and hear this. This is important. I need to get your attention. Because this is a matter of life and death for your generation and the generations to come. That we want to break the cycle that has fallen back into it. We don't want to do what's right in our eyes. We want to do what's right in God's eyes and see the fullness in their lives for generations to come. So listen up. But then what do? Psalmist goes down the next verse. And he says, remember. So listen up and then remember what God has done. Remember the stories. Remember the truth that you and I have a story. How did God impact your life? How did God meet you when you were in rebellion, when you were running the other way, when you were in your lowest moment? What did God do and how did God respond to you? Let that resonate within you. Let it captivate you. I remember one pastor, and actually I was chatting with before all of that happened, Pastor Keith had become a mentor to me. And many times I would call and ask him different things and we would talk. And we would talk about the truth that sometimes we have to be reminded and look back of, do you remember what life was like before the cross? Do you remember what our journey in our life looked like before the cross? Remember your story. Remember what he's done in your life before you knew him. And then when you encountered the goodness of the cross, what we remembered in communion today, remember those moments. Remember and learn from God's story told and lived. God has passed it down in his story through his word for generations because it's important, but we have to be intentional about it. So church, we can't just come on a Sunday and say, well, I've got it. Are you holding on and remembering what he's done? Does it captivate your heart so much that you realize you have a story to tell? So I want you to do me a favor and look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, neighbor, you got a story. Look to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, you got a story too. Because all of us have a story. God, as we learned over that journey, he was a part of that story. Even in the journeys of the hardest of seasons, he was walking with you. He was for you. He saw you and he heard, like we said last week. And in the midst of it, you and I have a story, and it may look a little bit different, but that story is worth remembering, and that story is worth sharing. There's a generation that needs to be able to hear your story, hear the story of God's goodness, hear the story of the moments where you failed, where you fell short, but where God did not turn his back on you, but where God met you in the miry clay, met you in the mess. He got down and he met you there and he lifted you back up and he said, "Let's go, son or daughter." Don't hide those truths. In a world that's so busy trying to cancel the truths of God, remember the truths and realize you and I have a story. The church has a story to share and a story to tell. Don't hide those truths. If we start hiding those truths, there is repercussions that will come. We see that in Psalm 78. There was generations that became rebellious, stubborn, and weighed from the ways of God. Could some of what we're encountering in the world and the circumstances around us be because we've stopped telling the truth of our story? Oh, it's one of those out your amen moments. When was the last time that we remembered and we shared, man, I got a story? Or were we busy worried about what color carpet we have? Or what songs we sang? Was it about our preference, or was it about generations? So I said, I was bringing the heat. Next week's all kickoff. This week, we're leaning into this because it's important. This is life-changing. The next generation shouldn't have to guess whether God is real to us. Think about that. If you brought your students, if you brought your neighbor, through your life and all that's going on in your journey, in your story, displayed or spoken, to those around you, the next generation's coming, do they know that God is real through you? They shouldn't have to guess, is God real? They should see it in how we speak, how we pray. They should see it that when we go through what seems like hell, we have hope, we have peace that passes all understanding. Not because the circumstance or not because the situation isn't real, but we know that in the midst of it, our God is still greater. It comes down to, what do we really believe? Are we living out our theology? Is our theology practical, or is our theology only for Sunday? Because you and I have a story to tell, we need to remember the goodness of who our God is, what he's done in the past, what he's done in the present, and what we know he's going to do in the future. And when we remember that truth, and then we tell that truth and don't hide it, others would say, God is real because I've seen him. And that's what the psalmist is saying in this journey. But it comes down to that truth, that what God has given to us is not meant to stop with us. It wasn't meant to be hidden within the four walls. If the last time we can remember God doing something dynamic was 20 years ago, then we have to have a closer relationship with Jesus. Understand, I'm looking in the mirror. I think back of times where God moved in mighty ways in my life, and I saw those who were deaf be able to hear. I saw those when I was even first coaching, praying for those students on a bus when they're like, I'm going to get in trouble for this, and seeing those things happen and seeing them healed and set free and come to Jesus. And it's funny that as you get a little bit older, you get a little bit more timid and a little bit more scared until you get really older. You're like, oh, what could happen? Like, we're sort of stepping over the lines. Like, this is sort of tricky. Like, how do I dance around this? Obviously, I'm just talking about myself, right? But we have those moments where it's like, well, what if God doesn't do it? What if God doesn't show up? Or what if they make fun of me because I shared my faith? What happens in those moments? And so we sort of pull back, realizing and forgetting that what God did in us, what God did around us, and what God did through us wasn't just for us. It was so that we could share of his goodness, so somebody else could be impacted, transformed, and changed. Because his desire is that all would know him. All would come to the knowledge of who he is, his grace, his mercy, his truth, his abounding love. But he's challenging us. And with that, we need to have a mindset shift. We need to stop thinking individually, but instead generationally. So even when it comes to our church, it's not about just having a multi-generational church, and we do, and that's important, but it's that moment of leaning in that more than just people sitting of different ages in a room, we're leaning and saying, how can we impact the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? So instead of the question would be, thinking generationally means this, we're not going to ask, what is my generation or what do I want, but instead asking, what will help the next generation know Jesus? Let me repeat that. It's not one of those ones where this is what I really want, Pastor, and this is what I really remember, and this is what is good for me. But instead it comes down to, man, what could we do and what could we lean into so the next generation will know Jesus? Because if I already know Jesus, guess what? I know where I'm going. But my goal is not about making my preferences good. My goal is about how can I lead and how can I direct, how can I encourage, and how can I invest in the next generation of young adults, of students, of youth, so that they would be so on fire for God and so passionate for God that we wouldn't have gaps and lose generations, but instead we would say, oh man, what God is going to do through them and in them and around them, and it just launches into the next generations. As many in our church are having new babies, imagine what God is going to do in and through those students and those kids, because we lean in and say, what could we do to land, to make a way for them? That's the heart of thinking generationally. It's a shift from me to we, from consumers to contributors, from coexisting generations to faith shared across generations. Some of the greatest moments of my life have been sitting with the wisdom years in a church and hearing of how God made a way. In our church, I want to speak to anybody who's my age and younger. If you haven't talked to anybody who is retirement or older, you're missing it. You're missing it. When you ask questions of what God has done in their life and how he's been faithful, how he's been true, how he's walked in their life and through their life. I remember sitting with some who had walked through the Great Depression and hearing of stories of that journey there when they would tell of those stories, and you sit there and say, how? How did you trust him? God was faithful, God was good, God was true. That's what he's calling us to do, to not just coexist in the church, not just be, well, this is the joy group or the seniors group and this is the youth group, but what would happen if we spent time thinking generationally, connecting with one another, growing from one another, learning from one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, investing in one another. We would move from consumers to contributors, saying, what has God done in my life that I can share to see another generation thrive? It's a challenge. I don't know about you, but it sounds a little countercultural, because our culture is all about me. What do I get out of this? But the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, is all about how can we love him and how can we love others. So he's shifting our mindset, and this psalmist is reminding us of this. God has been faithful to us, but his faithfulness wasn't meant to stop with us. So he has a challenge. You have a responsibility and I have a responsibility as we shift to our second truth this morning. And that is, we're called to not only listen up, but we're called to pass it on. So I don't normally do it twice in the service, but I thought it's worthwhile today. Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, pass it on. Look to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, don't drop it. Because he's calling us to pass it on. There's a moment of handoff that's coming. For the wisdom years in our church, for my generation to the next generation, we have inherited, we've been entrusted with this. Generations before, my grandfather, my father, as they've poured into my life, poured in hope, poured in dreams, I remember hearing and seeing my, like I said before, I would come in after doing some stupid, foolish things and find my grandfather asleep praying in the Spirit. And I finally was bold enough to go and ask, you know, what were you doing, Grandpa? Because he was on his own. My grandma had passed. And I remember him saying, I was just praying for you. And he says, I was praying for you and praying. I wanted to either know God closer, and I wanted you to know God. So he would fall asleep praying, and he would spend the night praying in the Spirit, making sure that I wasn't doing stupid things. He says, Curtis, I saw something on your life because I would spend all summer on the island with them. And it's, I didn't want the enemy to snuff it out before God had time to move what he needed to do. I remember that. So when there were students, when I was a youth pastor, or students that I was walking with, there were certain things that I had talked as much as I could talk, but sometimes, how do you realize, dealing with teenagers, just like dealing with adults as well, sometimes you can't ration with irrational people. And in those moments, sometimes you just need prayer, and sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but in those moments, we begin to intercede in the Spirit, and in those times, God starts to do what only he can. I remember him passing that on, and that's what I started to do with other generations. God had entrusted his story with him. He passed it on. And I was able to entrust some of his story and some of my story with me, and some of Dad's story, and some other people of faith that I walked with, just like mentors, like I was saying, like Pastor Keith and some others. But are we passing it on? And if we are, what are we passing on? So that becomes the question. If we're called to pass it on, what are we called to pass on? The good news is Asaph, he actually tells us what we're called to pass on. These are the good things that you and I should pass on to the next generation in this church, in our community, in our schools, in our neighborhood. The first one, we need to tell it. Tell us stories of what God has done. Verse 4, invest time telling them of the praiseworthy, the powerful, and the wonderful things that God has done in and through your life. The great thing about the Psalms is the second part. Don't hide. Don't have to air all your dirty laundry. But don't hide the times where we failed, where we struggled with doubt, where we struggled with fear, when we weren't sure how we were going to make it another day. We see David how many times lamenting, crying, oh, God, where are you? Does anyone care? But then saying, but God, I know you're my God. You're on my side. Be okay to tell the true story, not the Hollywood version. Tell the story, man, I was hurt. It was struggling. I walked away, but God found me. He chased me down. He pursued me. His goodness pursued me like Psalm 23. Tell the whole story. Tell the true story. Share of his goodness. Be consumed with awe and the wonder of who our God is, and introducing our kids or those who are younger than us to his presence and who he is. Introduce them. Say, come. Come pray with me. God has moved in my life. I believe he's going to move in yours. Let's pray together. Second one, not only do we tell it, but we need to teach it. Teach what God says and requires of us, verse 5 through 8. We need to teach what God expects of us and he promises us. Those are his laws, his commandments, his warnings, and his promises. It's not just storytelling, but it's a teach, display. Tell of the principles and the values and the truths and the commandments that God has laid out in his word. Don't shy away from them. In those seasons, what we choose to tolerate, the next generation is going to embrace fully. Hold to the promises of God. Hold to the truths of his word. Stand firm on those things. Teach them to the next generation. Implore them in. Invest in them. Last one. Live it. Show them and demonstrate what following Jesus looks like. You don't have to nudge a neighbor, but if we've been in church long enough, and understand this is more of a church message today. If you've been in church long enough, we've all had someone tell us what we should do, and then you're like, are you really telling me that? They're like, you shouldn't gossip, and you're like, I heard you by the water fountain. We can tell it. We can teach it, but you need to live it. Live out these truths. So that when our students that we're praying for come in, they know that we believe that our God still moves, our God still cares, our God is powerful. That when we hear bad news, yes, we go through all the different natural means and the practical ways, but the first person we turn to is him. that when we get that bad diagnosis, we're going to go through all the natural means because God can use that. But we first turn to the great physician. When we're going through what seems like hell and we have big decisions to make, are we turning to him in prayer? Are we showing our students when they're like, I don't know what to do with my school. I'm scared about starting a new university or college. Are we spending time and saying, let's pray about it. I'm with you in this. Live it out. Like I said, I had so many people living in my parents' basement or grandpa picking up hitchhikers. When some ask the question, why do you have such a passion and a driving force inside of you for the lost? Why will you do almost anything but sin to reach those who are living in sin? Because that was displayed to me in my life. It was lived out. Anyone who has come in contact probably with Grandpa Hainer or with Dad would know that truth lived out. We had people that were coming in and out of different places, and they would live in our basement because they were a part of youth. They'd show up one time to youth, and they were going through what seemed like hell, making bad choices. And in those moments, Dad would realize, you know what, there's hope for that young man. And he would invest in their lives. Now some of them, it's kind of cool, some of them are actually pastors, some of them are living different places, following Jesus because someone took the time to invest, to care. It was passed down. It was passed that in those moments, I can't help because I realize it was a value of the kingdom of God to share the good news. Our theme for this year is the good news because you and I have the best good news. You have a story worth telling. I have a story worth telling that we had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come, take our place where we deserved the punishment. He took our place so that we could walk in freedom now and forevermore, but the grave couldn't hold him. He actually rose from the dead. We know that he's coming again. You and I have a good story to tell. And it's not just a story, it's a story you and I should live out. If you want the next generation to passionately love Jesus, we can't just talk about it, we have to display it. That's what the psalm is reminding us. Think generationally. When they see how you forgive, how you love, how you serve, how you give, are they seeing it lived in motion? When they see your faith, is it inspiring them and moving them to say, I saw it in them and I want one of my own? I want to place my hope and my confidence, verse 7, in the one who they know. Not so they would have your faith, not so they would have your relationship, that because of watching you, because of journeying with you, they would say, I want what you have. And we would say, his name is Jesus. How are we living that out as we go back to school, as we go back to work, as we kick off the fall season? Are we telling it? Are we teaching it? And are we living it? Are we living that through? Because what we will value and prioritize is going to impact someone else's life around you. What one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. Let's make sure that we pass it on and we don't drop the handoff. So we come to the final truth. It's this. You already said it to each other. Don't drop it. Yours and I responsibility is to pass it on. But let's choose not to drop it. And this is good news. When we don't drop it, when we do our part and trust him with the rest, because you and I can't do this enough. We can't do all this in our own strength. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He guides, reveals, he leads, he directs, he empowers. When we start to live this truth out, when we speak of what he's done, when we teach of his values and his goodness and his principles and his laws and his commandments, and when we live it out in our daily lives, this is what we can lean into and hope, believing that we will see in the next generation. First one, we'll see a generation that knows him and places their hope on him. We will see a generation that does not forget but remembers his glorious miracles and his works. We will see a generation that fully follows and is fully faithful to God. We will see the cycle that we've seen throughout time broken. I don't know about you, but I want to see that cycle broken in our day. Amen? I don't want to see a generation that's like, oh, I'm all passionate for Jesus. And 20 years later, you hope that some of them are still following Jesus. I want to see that what happened then is growing upon. We're supposed to have fruit that remains, not fruit that goes in and out of season, but instead the fruit of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't go out of season. In those seasons, how will we live that out? We live it out by telling the story, by teaching the truth, and living it out, and passing it on. Don't drop the baton. We will see a generation that will listen, learn, and then continue to pass it on. My prayer is that as I pass it on to my three kids, this is personal, not even the church, that what I would pass on to my three kids, there's some good and there's some bad. Hopefully the bad will get thrown out and the good will go. But what I pass on to them, they will grab it, and it's like the leg. I might have been the one in the second leg of the relay. Someone else came out of the blocks and they entrusted me with the baton and I didn't drop it. And my goal is to do my leg of the race, to teach it, to share it, to live it, and then to hand that baton off and say, run! And then everything I can do in my power and the power of the Holy Spirit within me, cheering them on, investing in them, caring for them, praying so that when they run their leg, they would run it and they would thrive, that they would go further and faster than I could ever dream or imagine. Church, is that our desire for the next generation? If not, I'm going to drive you nuts. Just being honest. Because I don't know if you can tell, but I'm passionate about this. Because someone entrusted and invested in me. Someone entrusted and invested in me. He said, run. And they make level the path so that I could run fast. They did some of the heavy lifting. I remember Grandpa and this other lady, her name was Lois. She was her husband was a pastor. They were in one of our churches in Sudbury. And they would sit in the front row, and I remember they would worship. And man, did they worship. Both of them were widows or widowers. They were the biggest cheerleaders. I remember preaching. They were my biggest cheerleader as a young preacher. There were some times where I said stupid things. As a young pastor, you do that. Have grace for our pastors. There were some times where they would laugh and say, you know what? I remember taking Grandpa out for lunch and asking him, how'd you like service? He was great. And then I would know he would go home, and when he would sit in the Walford, especially at the end of his journey, he would turn on the Gaithers because I knew he loved Gaither music. He didn't always love our worship. It wasn't his jam, but you know what the cool thing was? He just worshiped. Because in that season, and when he died, into the church in Spring Bay, his desire, I remember, he says, my desire is if something comes in, donations come in, put it towards the youth. He says, put it towards the youth in the small church, help them to impact the community. Because he realized that truth today, that it's not about me, it's about we. It's not about me, but it's about him. It's about his kingdom. Run your leg. Then cheer others on and keep running until you have no breath. Because you and I have a story to tell. And while we have breath, we're on mission. We have a hope. We have a family to call home. And you and I have a purpose to live on mission. Those are our three values of our church. Let's start thinking generationally. For those who have gone astray, let's believe that if we start to walk in these truths, we will see truth start to peek in, lives start to be transformed, that we would start to see our youth and our kids looking back and saying, wow, I see a generation before me who prays, who believes in the power of prayer, who forgives, who gives, who serves, and I want to be like them. Church, how are you doing with the handoff? Let's not drop it. But instead today, let's choose from the youngest to the oldest in this place to take on the responsibility and say, I'm going to pass it on. I've listened up. I heard, and I'm responding. I'm going to pass it on. Oh, because I've got a story to tell, and I'm not going to drop it not on my watch. Church, if that's your prayer this morning, would you join with me and stand as we pray? Lord, we thank you that we get the opportunity to be a part of your dance, great dance, and your relay. Lord, we thank you for the responsibility and the stories that you've entrusted in our lives, the faith that you've deposited and grown in our lives. From the oldest to the youngest in this place, Lord, we say that we open our ears and our hearts to listen up to what your Spirit is saying. Lord, that we would lean in, and today we would begin to think generationally in our church and in our community, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. We would realize that it's not about me, but it's about you, and it's about your kingdom and about your people. So God, help us today. Give us the strength. Give us the strength to tell of your story, to teach of your principles and your laws and your commandments, to teach about what you've done and then to display it in everything that we do. We know we can't do it in our own strength. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come anew, come afresh in our lives, that you would fill us anew, that you would empower us for mission, that today every word that we speak and every action that we do would bring glory and honor to the Son and be empowered by your Spirit. As we kick off this new season of fall and school, whether it's homeschooling, whether it's in elementary school, high school, or in university or college, God, we pray over every student, over every educator, every bus driver, every EA, every crossing guard. Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that you would guide them, that you would protect them, that you would fan a flame of faith within them, that God, we would not be succumbed to the culture, but we would thrive in it, and we would point people to you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for covering and strength and protection over our students. God, we pray that we would be influencers, and they would be influencers in every sphere that they're in. God, that we would not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but that we would be transformers. So God, whatever part we play in that journey in this church, help us. Guide us, lead us, and direct us. Lord, we ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen, amen. Love you, church.